Praise God. So we're in the middle of a series on winning spiritual battles that I started 2 weeks ago. We took a brief little break for Easter, and I'm going to start right back on it. So I'm on message 2 on winning spiritual battles. And so I have a passion for this. I have a passion to see believers be overcomers and for us to live victorious lives, because that is Jesus's dream for your life. He has actually overcome the world. He was faced with every temptation that was known to man. That's what it says. He was familiar with every temptation, and he was perfect in it and completely overcame. And his dream for your life is that you would be an overcomer, that you would, when you face spiritual battles, be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? God is so good. And so I'm going to talk about one of my favorite, actually really truly my favorite subjects. I'm going to talk about faith today. Shields up, the shield of faith. Just a little review from 2 weeks ago. The devil hates your guts. Remember that? He takes time to strategize on how to bring you down. Now, this cannot be the focus of your life. There's something greater. The focus of our life is he who's began a good work in me will carry it on to completion, to the day of Christ Jesus. That's the focus of our life. And that set our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Remember that scripture? Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He overcame it all. That's where our eyes are fixed. But the reality is that we face spiritual battles. And no one comes out of the spiritual womb, you know, born again as a new believer. Nobody comes out of the spiritual womb just completely knowing how to win every battle. We learn to live in victory. We learn to overcome by following our Lord, studying his word, being part of a family of God, being mentored by mama and papas in the faith and brothers and sisters in the faith who come alongside us. We learn as we go. And one of the keys to overcoming spiritual battles when they come is faith. I want us to read Ephesians chapter 6. Which we read a couple weeks ago. We're going to do it again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Remember that? It's not people. It's not our husband. It's not our wife. It's not our employer. You know, we are fighting spiritual battles. We have an enemy. And it's not a person. It's the devil. So our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And this is what we're supposed to do. Because we have this enemy, who no matter what you're going to do or how nice you are, he's never going to like you. Have any of you been, you know, struck with, like, that niceness bug where you're just like, you can't imagine anyone hating you because you're so nice to them? Like, you're so nice to someone, you find out they hate you, and you're like, oh, how could you not like me? I am so nice to you. No matter what you do, the devil's always going to hate you. You just got to say, all right, what am I supposed to do in light of this? Therefore, put on this thing called the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. And this is what the armor of God is. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And because this is a 5-part series and not a 20-part series, I can't go through every single one of these armor, but I do want to spend this week talking about the shield of faith, and next week we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which are two of my favorites. But I want to just give a brief overview of this passage. I'm going to just give you a sentence on each of the armor of the Lord, and I want you then to go and go deep in this. What does this mean, Lord? How do I equip myself to be victorious according to this passage? The first piece of armor that he mentions is the belt of truth. God's truth found in his word should surround your lives like a belt and hold everything together. It says he holds all things together, like even the universe, with the power of his word. Like his truth should surround you and hold you up like your belt holds your pants up. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, you could think of righteousness as persisting in doing what is right. Okay? Righteousness is where you determine, I'm going to do what's right according to God. And God's righteousness, persisting in doing what's right, protects your heart and keeps you pure. That determination, I'm going to wear a breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to protect my heart from wickedness. I'm setting my heart on what is right. I'm going to persist in it. And literally that, it's like an armor over your heart, the breastplate. Sin can't get in because I'm determined to do what's right by the grace of God. There's the shoes of the gospel of peace. I think these have got to be Jesse's favorite. We wear the good news of the gospel everywhere we go like a pair of shoes. It prepares us to always be ready to share the truth and the hope that's within, right? Don't ever leave home without your shoes. The gospel of peace. Then we have the shield of faith that we're going to spend today talking about. Faith stops the fiery arrows of the enemy. I love the shield of faith. Then you have the helmet of salvation. The Lord, I believe, speaks about the helmet. You know, if you ever remember, like, the pictures of the Roman soldiers, and these are pieces of armor that you would see on a Roman soldier, and they would wear a helmet to protect their head in battle. But you know, the helmet of salvation speaks about protecting your mind, protecting your thought life. That salvation begins in our soul, right? We get saved in our spirit, I mean. But it works its way through our soul, our emotions, our thoughts. And we wear the salvation of the Lord like a helmet over our mind, saying, God, help me to renew my mind. Line up my thinking with your thinking. I want every thought that comes through this mind to be the thoughts of the Lord. And that's his promise, that he gives us his thoughts as we wear the helmet, the salvation like a helmet around our heads, continually renewing our thoughts. And then there's a sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6, which is the word of God. And it's interesting. This is the only weapon or armor in the list of armor. It's the only thing that's listed that's actually a weapon. That's not just protective, but it's an offensive weapon. It's something that you move forward in, the word of God. And we'll talk about it next week. So I want to talk a little bit about faith. I'm going to give you five things. Facts about faith. Number one, faith is not a feeling. Now we're going to just say it together. Faith is not a feeling. One more time. Faith is not a feeling. Now, I actually love it when I feel faith. Don't we like to feel nice things? I love it when I feel faith. I prefer to feel faith over the alternative. Fear, dread, all those things. But faith is important for us to know. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a decision. Faith is trust and obedience in a person, the person of Christ Jesus. It's a belief that he will do what he says he will do. And faith is a choice. You can be completely in a place of fear, dread, and hopelessness. And in that moment, when everything looks terrible and all your emotions are screaming, it's hopeless, you can say, I choose to believe. I choose to have faith. Now, every emotion in you could be say, you are faithless. You couldn't move any mountain. You couldn't move a pebble, let alone a mountain with your faith. You say, devil, get behind me. I choose this day to believe the word of the Lord. Faith is a choice. It's a decision. And faith is, it's trust in a person. Faith is not just a positive outlook. You ever hear people say, keep up the faith. And a lot of times they mean, keep being happy, something like that. It's not a self-help course. Faith isn't, you just need to have faith in yourself and believe in yourself. I get this. You know, it's not like the Lord wants us to be riddled with insecurity. That doesn't give him any joy. But the faith we're talking about that's a shield that protects us is not a self-help course. And it's not a, I just need to believe in myself a little more. No, we need to believe in the man Christ Jesus a little more. And if you fix your eyes on him and make your decisions to, I'm going to believe you, Lord, then it's amazing how you start feeling okay about yourself too, because he's in you, right? Faith is not a get-rich-quick scheme. Although God loves to provide for us, I have no problem with that. I love it. It's not a formula. Faith is not a formula to somehow get everything you want. Faith is a person, Jesus Christ. Faith is trust and obedience in him. Hebrews 11:1 says this, faith is a confidence in what we hope for, an assurance of what we do not see. And you could add in there, in the context of the scripture, of what we do not see in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, I have read that scripture so many times, and that's the only phrase that just sticks out in my mind. And I would use it to, or the devil may be using it to beat me up. Without faith it's impossible to please God. Look at yourself, Adam. Just look at you. Look at you. You don't have faith. You're not even pleasing Jesus. Let's read the whole thing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must do two things. Believe he exists. Do you believe he exists? Oh, he's so real. He's so real. Actually, I loved part of my favorite part of Jeff's testimony is he was raised in church, great Christian home. Here's Mama Cindy. But he didn't know the Lord till he was 17. And one of my favorite parts of Jeff's testimony is that as soon as he gave his life to the Lord, the presence of God just like came on him this really tangible way. And he said, oh my goodness, you're so real. Like for the first time in his life, it was like, you really exist. I mean, I had said the prayer before. I pretty much thought you were probably real. But once you're born again, he exists. He is real. So anyone who comes to him must believe you are real. And what else? You always reward those who earnestly seek you. Isn't that beautiful? Nothing goes unnoticed. He always rewards you when you earnestly seek him. The second fact about faith that you need to know, if you are a Christian, you have been given a measure of faith. It took a measure of faith from the Lord for you to be born again. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you have a measure of faith. The devil may try to tell you you have no faith, that everything is hopeless. Look at your life. Look at that, well, the decisions you've been making. But if you are a born-again believer, you have been given a measure of faith imparted by the grace of God. There was enough faith to turn from your sin, to turn to Jesus Christ and say yes. You've been given a measure of faith. Romans 12:3 says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And the third thing is, as a believer, we're also told to build our faith. So everyone has a measure of faith, but once you're born again, you're told to build your faith. And by the grace of God, you have the ability to have great faith. Think of the men and women of God throughout the ages that we look up to. Maybe the great stories in the Bible, the David slaying his Goliath, right? The Apostle Paul going where no man has gone before to preach the gospel. These men of great faith. The Lord says you can have great faith. And he tells believers, build it up. And here's the scripture, Jude 1:20. But you, dear friends, as you build yourself up in your most holy faith. I tell you, faith, it's like a muscle. Truly, it really is. And I sometimes I get discouraged about, oh, you know, I want to have greater faith, or I want to, you know, I want to be doing like greater exploits for the Lord. But then I stop and I'm like, well, I have a lot greater faith than I did 10 years ago. I'm like, okay. you know, I could push on some rocks that used to be like, I mean, honestly, they're probably rocks this size. But when I was little in my faith, it was like, oh, I can't move it. God, I'm trying to move it. I can't, you know, and now it's like, I can move that. I have the faith to conquer that thing. You should be encouraged when you look over the story of your life and see there are things that aren't as hard today for me as they were 5 years ago, 10 years ago. It's because you've been exercising a muscle. And when you go through trials, tribulations, although we can't say we like them, they do produce something in our faith when we turn to Christ in the middle of them. I've been working out, well, off and on, occasionally when I feel like it. Last week I worked out. No, Jeff and I are going to run a 5K together. I'm trying to work out more. Anyway, I really have enjoyed going to the gym and lifting weights. And that's not something that I'm usually, we have a treadmill at home. We do something at home when we want to exercise. But this winter we got a membership for a couple months to the Norby Center because we were homeschooling and we felt like we needed to take the kids to gym. So I was like, okay, we're going to have some gym here, gym time. And I started lifting weights. It was amazing. You have muscles you didn't know you have. Have you ever done something you're like, oh my goodness, I had no idea that muscle existed until I exerted it and put some weight on it, and all of a sudden the pain comes, right? And you're like, whoa, I've got muscles I didn't know I had. And when I put resistance against them, they begin to get stronger. And that is how your faith is. Sometimes we're afraid to tackle something that seems too big for us. Like, oh, what if I believe for this and it doesn't happen? I tell you, begin to use your muscles. It's worth it. Number four, fact about faith. God works in the realm of faith, and the devil works in the realm of fear. I want to look at 2 Timothy 1:7. Someone ripped it out of my Bible. Oh, no, here it is. 2 Timothy 1:7. Here's a good scripture for you to claim over yourself. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-control. God works within the realm of faith. And the enemy is always trying to get you out of faith into fear. Really, because ultimately he wants to steal your inheritance. He wants to steal your destiny. He wants to steal good things that God has for you. Do you remember the children of Israel? You remember they were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. And God brought down the most powerful nation in the earth to deliver his people out of them. It would be like God destroying America to deliver 2 million, let's say, Native Americans into a better life. I mean, that'd be big, right? For America to be brought down into nothing and crumbled. Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world. It was literally destroyed so that God could deliver his people out of it. And he wouldn't have had to do that, but, you know, their hearts were so hard, he did. And here they are. He takes them through a Red Sea. He brings water from a rock, enough water to feed, like, and drink for, like, 2 million people plus all their animals. I mean, he is doing signs and wonders. And here he brings them right to the edge of the promised land. This is what I've done all this for, is to bring you into your own land. You're going to possess this land forever. I'm going to someday send my son, Jesus Christ. He's going to return to the earth. He's going to even reign on this piece of land. I'm bringing you into a promise like no other. And all of a sudden, the enemy comes and says, who do you think you are? You can't. Do you see those giants over there? Do you see fortified cities? You're nothing but a bunch of slaves. You don't know how to fight any battles. Who do you think you are? And they take that lie of the enemy. They crumble under the pressure of fear. They lose sight of their God. And the enemy swoops in and steals their very inheritance. Well, I can't say he steals it from that generation. And the Lord says, I got to wait 40 more years. I'm going to raise up your children from scratch, you know, from the bottom up, and then I'll bring them in. Now, that's not going to be us, though, right? Say, that's not me. That's the other guy. That's the other guy. But it's important to know God works within the realm of faith. The devil works within the realm of fear. And whenever you feel yourself in fear, do a heart check. Yep, I feel fear. You know something's not right. And you have to consciously say, God, I'm working to get myself back. Making a decision, right? It starts with a powerful decision. Back into the realm of faith. Number five, fact about faith. Faith protects you from the attacks of the enemy and helps you win in life. As seen by Ephesians chapter 6. The shield of faith, take it up, and I would say never put it down, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith is a shield that protects you. This is how it works. The enemy of our soul works through lies. Lies are like flaming arrows that come at us. I mean, it can be, you're never going to succeed. You're always going to struggle financially. Your boss isn't going to like you. You're probably going to get sick. You aren't worth the time. Your marriage is never going to last. You're going to end up just like your dad. My kids are going to make the same mistakes I make. Fiery arrows, fiery arrows, fiery arrows. I'm just an annoyance to people. Nobody has time for me. Nobody likes me. Fiery arrow, fiery arrow, fiery arrow. This is not, there's never going to be enough money. I'm never going to make it. I'm always going to struggle. Fiery arrow, fiery arrow. And some of us are dragging ourselves around with like 50 arrows in our back. I'm just trying to last till Jesus returns. You know, it's like, take me to heaven. I mean, that is not the life God has for you. And let me tell you, defeating a fiery arrow of the enemy can be as easy as taking a match, a lit match, and putting it in a glass of water. Well, what did we say? The more you use your faith, the bigger the muscle is, right? The easier it is to quickly win spiritual battles. That is the truth. So to begin with, you may be having all these lies coming to you, and you're just struggling to get through one lie. Let me tell you, just keep working the muscle. Keep lifting the shield. Keep lifting the shield, because it's going to get easier and easier. I mean, I think about the beginning of our marriage. We got married young, 19 and 20. We knew we were going to marry each other, what, you think 2 weeks in? We were so mature. We just totally understood God's plan for our life. I mean, we so lucked out. God put us together, and I picked the right guy, and he picked the right girl. I mean, like, praise God. I mean, I could have messed up my whole life. I was just, I don't know. God was good to us. And we knew we were going to get married right away, and so here we are. I mean, honestly, we were too young and dumb to know that you really couldn't live on $500 a month. So we just did it. We lived on $500 a month. I mean, no, and someone would say, well, don't you think you should go get food stamps? We don't need food stamps. We have $500 a month. Do you think you should go get on Medicaid or whatever it is, you know, like health insurance? I'm like, well, why would we need that? That's for poor people. So we, you know, here we are, you know, just running after the Lord together. And we came under so many financial struggles. I mean, if the alternator went out in the car and his car was a piece of junk, okay, and I had no car. So if the alternator went out in his car and it was $70, here was I on the ground in fetal position crying, going, it might as well be a million. It might as well be a million. Oh, my goodness, God, where are you at? Don't you see us doing your work? And I'm like, $70, guys. I remember one time it cost $70 to fix. And no kidding, I felt like my world was crumbling. But $70 is like, what? How much? That's like 20% of 500 or something. I mean, you know, it's actually quite a bit of your income. And I remember, like, oh, cry out to the Lord. And then I went and got the mail, and we had an insurance return. You overpaid $70. Isn't that cool? Yeah, I'm like, yes, God, you're with me, right? But I mean, it's like, this was a cycle. And then I'd feel, after a while, I'd feel bad. Oh, man, Lord, you always keep coming through. And I always keep, like, just, like, falling apart every time there's a financial crisis, right? And what it was is, like, every time there was fear in our finances, there were fiery arrows, like, coming straight at me. And I had, like, no strength to lift the shield. It was like I had to build a muscle. But I tell you, life is easier now. We can take on bigger faith, like faith goals financially. I can say, God, you know, I don't know how this is going to come in, but I think we're going to take a couple trips to Europe. Now we're believing God for not $70, but a lot more. Why can we do that and be in more peace than when I had to believe him for $70? I'm in more peace believing him for $7,000 than $70. $20,000 than $70. Built a muscle. Got a history with God. He keeps coming through. I'm not going to do that again, Lord. Next time this happens, I'm going to have faith. And I would have faith for a little bit, and then I'd falter. And then he'd come through and like, next time I'm going to have total faith the entire time, God. And over time, it gets easier to extinguish that fiery dart when it comes. And now, by God's grace, most of the time, by his grace, if a fearful thought comes concerning finances, I can say, devil, you're a liar. My God has always come through for me. I will be in peace. I will be in joy. I am going to wait and see the salvation of my God. This is my inheritance in Christ Jesus. I'm going to move forward. I mean, I have the faith now by the grace of God most of the time. I don't want to paint myself as something that I'm not. But the point is, the Lord wants it to be that easy for you. When we're walking in faith and you've got your shield up, that fiery dart is not supposed to even touch you. You're not supposed to have to take it out and wrench them out. I keep pulling darts out. You're supposed to be able to defer them. They come at you, they meet faith, and they've got nowhere to stick. Okay, I wanted to show you, I want it to be nuts and bolts. How do you use something called the shield of faith? Because this is kind of, these are metaphoric language, right? How do you use something called a shield of faith? Number one, I'm going to give you a little 1, 2, 3. Number one, identify lies and reject them completely. Now, they're going to feel true. Lies feel true, right? If we're believing something that's a lie, we're believing it for a reason because it seems true to us. So that's why you have to know the Word of God and know how God feels about you. But you identify a lie and you reject it completely. What about this one? You're always messing up. You're such a disappointment to God. Of course you're always messing up. Peter always messed up. Paul messed up. I mean, they did okay with themselves. They wrote quite a few books of the Bible. I mean, you've messed up. But how about this one? You're just keep messing up. You keep falling into this. You're just useless to the Lord. Lie. God's only had broken people. He's only ever had broken people. I sometimes remind him of this. God, remember, you've only ever had broken people. You've only ever had people with a lot of flaws to work with. I'm just reminding you. You chose me. I didn't choose you. Remember, that's what you said? You chose me. I didn't choose you. I don't know why you chose me, but you chose me. So I received that. Identify the lie. Reject it completely. So in that case, you say, I reject this lie that I'm not good enough. I am good enough because Jesus made me good enough. I'm good enough not because of my own goodness, but because of God's goodness. I am capable not because of my own ability, because of the capability of God. I am not strong enough, but God is strong enough, and I stand in his strength. Identify the lie. Reject it completely. Then number two, identify God's truth. So when I start feeling like I'm in a cycle of there's like something's not right here, I'm feeling like I'm bombarded, I'm feeling really low, I'm feeling like there's a lot of lies happening, I say, God, what's the lie? And once I identify that lie, I reject it, then I say, Lord, what's your truth in this situation right now? What's your truth? Your truth is that I am righteous because of the blood of Christ Jesus. Your truth is that I am your daughter and you love me. Your truth is that I am your beloved, that you have plans for me, that you've known about me since the beginning of the world, before the foundation of the earth, that you have good things in store for me, that you're my father, you're going to take care of me, whatever the truth is. And then you come into agreement with it on purpose. See, the kingdom works in agreement. The devil always wants you to agree with him. And if you agree with the lie of the enemy, you get into bondage. That's how he enslaves you. Breaking agreement with the enemy, with that lie, and coming into agreement with God's truth brings you into freedom. And number three, once you have God's truth and you've come into agreement with it, you live in that truth. Living in truth means that you speak it, you think it, you act upon it. Shields up, shields up, shields up. And you know, at first when you're coming into a new truth in God, it's some work to it. It's that I don't believe that, I do believe this. And I encourage you, leave your sweet politeness for people and you get violent when it comes to the enemy. I mean, if you got to shout it out, you shout it out. That's a lie. I reject it. This is the truth. I believe it. I go after it. I remember a sweet story. Sweet Winty. She was a missionary to Ukraine. This is such a powerful thing to me. She was a missionary to Ukraine all by herself. And it was like her second trip over there. Really, really difficult. She didn't have a regular place to stay. She had to like change locations continually, sleeping on people's couches. It was just like, things were very difficult for her, and she was so much loneliness and really in this dark, dark place. And one night, she's at like the end of her rope. She can't speak the language. She doesn't have a place to call her own. She's struggling in her ministry, doing the best she can, having some rejection issues from other people. You know how it is. I mean, when it rains, it pours, right? And she's like, I can't do this anymore. Here I am in a foreign nation, impoverished foreign nation, on my own with no support. And she's like, and she calls her mom, and her mom's like, I will get you, Mama Bear, I would do the same. I will get you home tomorrow. You speak the word. I'm getting that ticket right now. Do you need me to come? Is there someone I need to beat up? Mama Skyla. And Winter was like this close, just saying, I got it. I'm out of here. And she, this is her testimony. She said she got off the phone and she began to cry to the Lord and she began to scream the name Jesus. Jesus! And all of a sudden the presence of God like came in the room and strength began to rise up. I tell you, sometimes you need to get ruthless with lies. You need to get ruthless with the enemy. And you need to be aggressive. How many of you have ever shouted and screamed like a fool at a basketball game or a football game or at the television because your favorite team? Ah, I know you did. Yes, you shout like a fool for your team. And we just are so reserved. Oh, God, help me. You just got to get your soul into it sometimes. I want to tell you a story. All my life, I'll tell you two stories. The first one, since I was a young kid, maybe 9 or 10, I started having shooting pains through my arms, and my sweet mother, she said you will have the beginning of arthritis. She says everyone in the family has arthritis. I have arthritis. My mom has arthritis. Our sisters have arthritis. And on the other side of your family, everyone has arthritis, and that's how it started with me. And so I'm a little kid. I'm like, oh, gosh, I guess I have arthritis, right? And so it was actually quite painful. I mean, the shooting pains, like kind of lightning bolts almost through your arms. And I remember being in college, and young, just newly married, maybe 19, 20. And I remember the Lord saying to me, speaking to my spirit, why are you accepting arthritis? And for the first time, I mean, I was young, for the first time in my life, this thought came to me, I do not have to accept this curse of arthritis. Even if my mama had it, and my grandma had it, and all of her sisters had it, and my other grandma has it, and on down the line. This thing could stop at the cross, like right now. And I'm little 19-year-old, whatever. I just remember saying, I take authority over arthritis in Jesus' name. It's like all of a sudden a shield went up, right? And I command it to leave me. I reject it. I don't accept it. I will not have arthritis. Jesus died, so I didn't have to have arthritis. Do you know I do not have arthritis to this day? I mean, really, it left me. As soon as I recognized a lie, a fiery dart of the enemy that I had been, actually, it was, to be honest, it was faith that I would have arthritis. I had faith pointed in a direction, but it was in this direction. Well, I'm going to have arthritis like everybody else in my family. There is power in agreement, and I disagreed with that. Agreed with the cross. I was healed, and I do not have arthritis. I don't swell. I don't have pain. Another thing, I always was sick through the winter with strep throat. From the time I was a small child up into college, if I got near strep throat, I just had like a real weakness in my throat to catch infection there. And so if there was strep throat in the room, my body seemed to catch the germ. I mean, it was like very frustrating. I missed out on many, multiple very important things growing up because I was sick at home, heavy fevers, swollen, pussy throats, and I got it hard. In college, my freshman year, I got strep throat so bad, whatever reason, the antibiotics wouldn't respond to, my body wouldn't respond to the antibiotic. I got sick so bad, I got fever blisters all over my face, down my throat, fever blisters, like big, huge blisters. I was so ill. Jeff was driving me home from spring break, and I was in the car, and I began to feel, I mean, no joke, I began to feel my spirit lift out of my body. I thought I was going to die. And at the same, it was a Sunday morning. We were driving back to college from Midland, South Dakota to Springfield, Missouri. And my dad, it was in the middle of service, and we had no cell phones, remember, a burden came on my dad so heavy, he came down to the front of the church and begged everybody to pray for me. I hate strep throat. When I hear people, like, they're walking around, they look fine, they're like, oh, yeah, I have strep. I'm like, you don't have strep like I used to have strep. I mean, it would take me down. And I would have strep throat 1 to 2, even 3 times a winter, okay? And I remember, we're youth pastors, and this was about 17 years ago, living in Missouri. There was this big, beautiful family in our church, had all kinds of kids and foster kids. And I was supposed to go over, and I was supposed to see them and do some things, and some of their kids were in our youth group, and so I had to go over to their house, and my sweet sister-in-law, Sarah, calls me, and she says, Autumn, whatever you do, do not go to the Brysons. They have strep throat. And she knew. I mean, she's walked with me through life for, at that point, a lot of years, and she knew this, terrible weakness I had. And she's like, I'm serious. I don't go over there. It's not worth it. Don't do it. Just send Jeff. I'm such a sweet friend, right? And I'm like, thank you. He doesn't get strep throat. And I hung up, though, and something in me it didn't settle right. I was like, God, this is keeping me from ministry. Like, this is keeping me, like, I am afraid to go near anybody that has got this sickness. But this is not right. And I begin to get, for the first time in my life, ruthless with this. I reject this weakness in Jesus' name. I will not get strep throat. I will go to the Brysons. If I die, I will go to the Brysons, and I will minister to their family, and I will not get strep throat. And do you know, for 17 years, I have never gotten strep throat, even one time again, even when my kids got it. I have never. I have been to the doctor a couple times, actually thought, I wonder if this is strep. I'm like, do the test. They did the test, no strep. And I'm like, yes! there's something powerful about having faith and having it on purpose. Using your faith, use your shield on purpose. Like, don't just be like, you know, whatever, I got it. I mean, you have to, I'm using this thing on purpose. I am not going to accept this. I am going to accept God's best for me. Let me tell you. It's important when you're acting in faith that you remember that you're not acting on any kind of feeling. In fact, most of the time when you need to walk in the greatest faith, you won't feel a thing. I mean, I hope you do, but you probably won't. Because when you need to use faith at the most important moments are sometimes when it's very difficult moments, when everything around you is raging and you're in the middle of a storm and you're like, this doesn't look good, I'm going down. Now's the time. And you need to know that faith is not a feeling, and you don't have faith in your feelings. You have faith on God's word. We don't speak according to our feelings. We speak according to God's word and what he says. I'm going to make a bold statement here, and then I'm trying to end a little early so we can have some ministry time. I'm going to do it. Yay! Mark the calendar. We're going to get out early. No, actually, hopefully the Holy Spirit will just like come across us and we'll stay here a long time. But any part of your life that you do not have faith in is vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. I'm going to say this again. Any part of your life, as you examine your life, relationships, jobs, finances, you know, giftings, callings, things that you're doing, you know, the relationships you have with those sweet children of yours, any area of your life that is in hopelessness, that is lacking in faith, is actually in danger. The Lord wants you to have hope for every part of your life. Are you sick? Don't let yourself get hopeless. Do you have a relationship teetering on the edge? You don't know which way it's going to go? Do not allow yourself to be gripped by fear. Fight to stay in the place of faith. What does God say about it? What does God say about it? What does God say about it? What are you saying, God? What are you saying? And I remember when Malachi was diagnosed at age 3 with diabetes, that was like the most terrible moment of our existence. He's so little, and we had such a terrible first year planning this church, so much difficulty, so much hardship. And we finish out month 12 of church planning in Huron with a type 1 diabetes diagnosis over our 3-year-old. Shots and insulin for life. I mean, I don't agree with that. I'm just saying this is the diagnosis. And, you know, it's so painful to have to give shots into little 3-year-old arms. I mean, it's just like, as a parent, you would take it, if you could, you'd take it upon yourself in a heartbeat. I would have died to keep him from that suffering. It was just heart-wrenching. But I remember when we received that diagnosis and they said, you need to leave town immediately. You need to get up to Sioux Falls. We're going to admit him into the hospital there, and we're going to keep you there for 3-4 days so you can learn how to, like, change your whole life to take care of him. Oh my goodness, it was so hard. It was so hard. And I remember on the way there, I was just like, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? What are you saying? I know how I feel. But it doesn't matter how I feel. What are you saying right now, God? What are you doing in this moment? What do you want us to grab a hold of? Do you have NIV version? Can you turn to Hebrews chapter 10? And I mean, all that mattered in that moment was, God, what is the word you want us to grab a hold of that's going to be the shield of faith for our family in this moment, Jesus? What is this? This is what the Lord gave us. First thing he gave us immediately was Ephesians chapter 6. And he says, don't forget where your battle is. Don't accept this diagnosis as forever. It's this. Remember who you're fighting against. And this is the other scripture the Lord immediately gave us to stand on. And I'm going to give it to you. As soon as I find it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence. Isn't that good? It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who's coming will come and he'll not delay. The Lord's going to return. My righteous one, though, will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And for weeks, and I say months, after Malachi's diagnosis, I lived in this scripture. I would have my Bible open next to my stove as I cooked dinner reading this. And I would quote that, I will not shrink back. I will not shrink back. Because when you're in crisis, sometimes you feel like your very spirit is shrinking. Like it's so painful. You're just like, if I could, I'd move. I'd run away. I'd put my head in the sand like an ostrich. Oh, God, get me out of here. I mean, really, I had this sensation of like, if I could move to Australia, I think that's the farthest place from here on. I would do it right now, right now. I think everything would be better if I was on the other side of the globe. Of course, that's a lie. That's not true. But that's the sensation you're feeling. That's why you can't walk by your faith. We would never have stayed here 13 years if we walked according to our feelings. And you won't stay in the will of God either if you've just got your emotions running the day. You got to take a hold of your emotions and tell them what to do. And I want to prophesy this scripture over you guys. It's the word of God. You can take a hold of it. Stanley, don't throw away your confidence. Alicia, don't throw away your confidence. Lisa, you keep a hold of your confidence. Read it again. Do not throw away your confidence. Who's our confidence in? Jesus Christ, the man, God Jesus. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. My righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him. And this is what I prophesy over you, like the Lord spoke over me. But you are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. You are those that believe, have faith, and are saved. So I feel like the Lord wants us to deal with areas of faithlessness, areas where we feel like we have just been getting whooped up on over and over again. And maybe you've been in some cycles of depression, some sin cycles. You've been dealing with shakiness in relationships, whatever it is that you're like, I know I absolutely do not have faith for this area of my life. In fact, I have dread and hopelessness. I feel like the Lord wants to switch that up today. Okay, I want us to stand up right now. And if we could maybe get some music on, that would be awesome. Thank you, Father. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord right now. If you are in this room, and first of all, like you really don't have a relationship with the Lord, and maybe you just, you know that you don't have strong faith, but it's because you really haven't given God everything. I want to give you that opportunity right now. If you are here and every eye needs to be closed and this is just a moment between us and God. But if you're in this room and you're like, I really want to enter into a new depth of a relationship with Jesus. I want to give him my whole life. I just want you to lift your hand right now. That's awesome. I love it. Thank you, Lord. There's several hands in the room. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, we just give you everything right now, Lord. We just give you everything. Give you our heart and our soul, all our dreams, every bit of brokenness, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For now, I want you to take that area of hopelessness, that area of fear. I want you just to lift it up to the Lord and say, God, you can have it. I'm changing my mind about this today. I'm going to engage with you today about this, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
A constant in the trial and the chain.
Thank you, Lord.
One thing.
Thank you, God.
Being names. This one.
Remember that the Lord, he works through that power of agreement. And so as you are, like, as the Holy Spirit has brought up areas of faithlessness, areas of, like, you know, just fear and feelings of failure, I think it's important for us right now to break agreement with the lies of the enemy. Some of us need to pull out some fiery darts, so to speak, fiery arrows out and say, I'm not going to agree with that anymore. And then we ask the Lord for his truth. So, Lord, right now we ask, God, that you would speak your truth over us, Lord. And so, Lord, we don't want to avoid in our life. As we take the lie out, God, what is the truth that we fill it with, Lord? What's the truth that's going to heal the wound, that's going to help us walk in victory and faith, that's going to keep us from getting stuck by that arrow again, Lord? We ask for your truth to come down on each person today, right now, Lord. Father, give them a scripture. Give them a picture of your love, God. Give them a unique word for this moment right now, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, you are good. You are good. You are good. You are good. We wait on you, Jesus. Speak. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, I ask that you would help us to walk in your truth, Lord, to not accept, to be ruthless with the lies of the enemy, and to run after your truth so hard, Lord, to believe you and take you at your word. God, help us to renew our mind. We're asking for grace. We are weak, but you are so strong, Lord. We have so much brokenness, but you are so whole. You are so perfect in all your ways. And God, we just ask for grace to be able to walk in the truth of the Lord. Grace to be free. Grace to be free, Lord. You are so good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. There's just going to be a couple of us up front, kind of over to the side here. If there's anyone that needs prayer, that's fine. We're actually going to go ahead and move forward with taking down the chairs and things like that. And so, and we're going to go over to the Super 8 for baptism of the Felicia's two girls. But if you need a little extra prayer, there's just going to be a couple of us standing over here. You can come on up. Be happy to pray with